I'd just like to have a brief word of prayer. Father, I just pray this morning that you take the words of my mouth, the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart this week, and take them, Lord, and use them to each one of our benefits. Speak out and hear it alike, we pray. May we hear you speaking to us this morning. We ask this as we give you thanks in our Saviour's most worthy and precious name. Amen. It's never the easiest thing to do, speak in your own church. I've never found it easy. I suppose it was a bit easier in my last church because I was, in the end, I was the leader of it. But there we are, I had to get used to it. But I was thinking about what I should be speaking about and praying very hard that the Lord would give me a message for you this morning, as I always do. And somehow I didn't seem to get that thought to come into my head until last week. And I was talking with Donald, who is our preacher next week, and Sally, and we agreed that perhaps we'd do something as I've done with him before. I think I followed him last time, so he's got to follow me this time. And we agreed that he was thinking, and I was thinking of something out of the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. I was directed to that the night I became a Christian as a boy of 10. And I was told to read the Gospel of John. And it's always been something that's been very precious to me, and I love the whole Bible, but I love reading the Gospel of John. And so our thoughts sort of came together, gelled. And so we're going to think about the I Ams in the Bible. And I'm going to, as they would say in modern parlance, kick it off this morning. So I apologise in one sense, and yet in another sense I don't apologise, because the reading that we're going to read is rather long, but it's one of those readings that you can't really shorten, and it's more important what this book's got to say than what I've got to say, in spite of my prayer. So let's, if you've got Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, and we are going to start reading at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "From now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of this Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have not life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Lord will bless that reading from his word. As you, most of you, would realize from your reading of the Bible over many years, no doubt, the Gospels, the four Gospels, whilst there are aspects in all of them that perhaps are in each one, some there's not what's in the other Gospels. They're all somewhat different. And of course, I suppose what it does, it reflects the fact of the one who wrote them. And while I was thinking of this, I thought it might be good to just remind ourselves of what the themes are of the four Gospels. First one, Matthew, really, when you read through it, you get the impression that what Matthew's trying to do is to bring out the kingly aspect of the Lord Jesus. So that really, if you want to put it succinctly, the king is the theme of Matthew. And then when you read Mark is quite different to the other three, really. I remember running a course on Christian... the one we did, Christian Exploring, by Rico Tice. And it was on the Gospel of Mark. And as I studied to run that course, I realised afresh how different Mark is. And so Mark's take on it is he's bringing out the servant attitude of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, Luke, who was the doctor, and he wrote Acts as well, he was thinking of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. But when we come to John, we're not introduced to the baby who came that we think about at Christmas time and who grew up and so on. We go straight in John, don't we? Those wonderful words that we do read at Christmas time about the introduction. The Word becomes flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So John brings out the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. No introduction to how he came into the world. He was there. And that's where we start with the Gospel of John. And so we see that as the divine Son of God. And so just as I thought of those things, I thought, well, it might be useful just to, as we're going to look again at another thought next week with Donald. So, as I've always said, that you're supposed to, good preachers, I was told from a young man, always give the congregation a text to take away. So if you forget all what I say this morning, as you probably will do, like I do, very often, it's, as you get older, it's not so easy to retain these things, is it? But you know, the verse to take away with you is John 6 and verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Yes, we're looking at Jesus as the bread of life, as you've picked out from the reading that we had. And I was thinking about bread. It's a very common commodity in the UK, isn't it? Not so common in our house, unfortunately. I love bread. And I love these special ones. You know, the granary, and it's much nicer than wholemeal, isn't it? And, you know, these special ones, you walk around Morrison's and Waitrose and these places. And they've got all great variety of loaves. And it seems, you know, the more expensive, the better they are, you know, and it's really nice. But, you know, it's, even though it's not a common commodity in our house these days because of Slimming World, but it's sometimes called the staff of life. And it's very popular, and it's very often taken for granted that it will always be available. However, it's not always available. And I remember very well the bread strike in December 1974, because we had a number of old people in our church in Gravesend who couldn't get out very easily. It was winter, and it wasn't the best weather. And I can remember going down to Tesco's and having to have words with the manager of Tesco's, because he was supposed to only get one loaf and I wanted three. And I had to convince him that I wasn't stockpiling them, but that I was taking them to cut them in half and give half to five other people who couldn't get out. And the girl, of course, she was quite adamant on the till. "You can't have them. If we give you three, then we've got to give other people more than one." But this, thankfully, he was a decent guy, the manager, and he believed me, and I got them. So you see, there was fighting, and you know, people sort of grabbing things from each other, like we see on these Black Mondays that they have, the old Black Fridays these days. And so it is. It's a very common commodity, as I say, but we can't afford to take things for granted, can we? And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 14 and verse 6 that he is indeed the source of true life. He said, didn't he, to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And many take it for granted that they can come to Jesus in their own time and way. They think that he'll always be available. But that is not necessarily so. For we've read in this chapter that we can only come to the Lord Jesus if the Father draws us. And you know, I remember one of my colleagues who I had worked with for many years. Lovely guy. Good guy, because he was a Liverpudlian, the same as I am. And we sat across the desk to each other. And you know, he would ask me questions, not to try and trick me. He was genuine. He used to teach, I forget what his subject matter was, but he taught a lot of different subjects to students. He'd moved out of the print side of things, and he was on the support side. And, you know, when he was doing his preparation, he referred to the history. It was art history was a lot of the stuff he did. And he would ask me questions about the Bible. And you know, I invited him to the Bible exhibition that we put on in Gravesend from counties, and he came along and he enjoyed it. He loved looking at the old books and that. And I got talking to him the next day, and I said, you know, you're always very open to Christian things. I said, and unlike some of my other colleagues, you don't try and trip me up. No, he said, you've got a genuine faith. He said, anybody knows that. And he said, I wouldn't want to do that. I said, well, you know, why don't you think about spiritual matters and that? He said, I will. He said, when they get old. He said, it's not for young people, he said. And he said, probably when I get into my 60s, he said, I'll remember you, he said, and I'll think of all the times you've preached to me and invited me to things. And he said, then I'll probably come to religion, as he put it. I said, but you mightn't get to 60. Well, he did get to 60, because of course he was a couple of years younger than me. So, I retired at 65, going on 66. And so it was that he did get to 60. But you know, I often wonder whether he'd be in his 70s now, and I wonder whether he thinks about the things that we spoke about, and whether he genuinely might come to the Lord. I pray that he would. But you know, we can't do that, can we? And I can think of people who've said that to me, and they didn't reach old age, and I don't know where they are, but only God knows that. So we can't assume that, can we? And many think that they can do that. And the Lord as well also said that the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And so it is, the Bible's quite clear that we can't just come in our own time, in our own way, whenever. The Father has to draw us. But on the other hand, it's complex, isn't it? You know, some of these truths in the scriptures. But the thing is that we need to be drawn by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, God has given us a free will. And I think we read in this chapter, certainly I've read it over the last couple of days, that God won't turn anyone away if they come genuinely to him. And so, I don't know this morning, but I just pray that every one of us have come to that point where we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are got on our way to heaven. So, to understand the context of what we're looking at, I was thinking of the fact that, you know, often when you speak to people, they say that all religions lead to heaven. Well, sadly, that is not true, is it? And we know that to be true. But, you know, the Christian faith, it's not a religion, really. When people say to me, what's your religion? I say, I don't have one. And, you're not religious. I said, no, I'm a Christian. And, you know, they sort of look at you. But it's not. We have a relationship with this one that we're speaking about this morning, and it is something that's very precious to us, that we can know, we can communicate with him. We were up in the prayer meeting this morning, and you know, when you listen to the prayers of those who were up there, it's a relationship between us and our Father in heaven. So to understand the context of Jesus' dialogue, really we need to read the earlier chapters, which I have done, and we haven't got time to do it this morning. But you know, the nice thing is this morning that really the Lord put his seal upon what I'm doing is that Norman was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And if you read earlier, which you can do when you get home, in that long chapter, this chapter 6, the Lord Jesus met these people. In point of fact, they came and they interrupted him with his disciples. And so he did the he fed those people. He actually was a compassionate man, and he saw all these people, and they were there, they were listening to what he had to say. They'd seen the miracles that he'd done. Obviously they didn't see the one at Cana, but they'd seen the probably seen the invalid man given new life, and went about walking, and he didn't know really who it was who'd done it, but he said, this man came and he gave me, he didn't have to get it, go into the water at Bethesda. And so it was, they'd seen the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to them, said to Philip, he said, Philip, he said, we've got all these people, and this one says that there were 5,000 men. Now, obviously, many of them would have had their wives and their children with them. So there'd be a lot of people to feed. And he said, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip said, well, he said, you know, it's going to cost a lot of money to do that. We haven't got it. And where would we get enough bread to do these things? And remember that lovely parable, that lovely incident where there was a young lad. He got five little loaves, barley loaves, and two small fish for his lunch. And so Andrew, I think it was, he came, he saw him with them, and he said, can we take them? Can we give them to the master? And they were given to the Lord Jesus, and he was able to feed them. I was working out the cost. Apparently, in today's cost, it would have been it was about 8 months' wages for a normal individual. And working it out, it would have cost today £18,333. A lot of money. In other words, there were a tremendous amount of people. And yet the Lord took five little loaves and two small fish, and he was able to, he just asked his Father to bless the food, and they just kept going around. The disciples kept coming back and taking it around. Everybody had enough and sufficient to eat. That is, must have been a tremendous miracle for those people. And yet, as we read through, they were not totally convinced of who he was, even though they'd seen that he just got one little lad's lunch, and from that he'd fed them. And so it was all done in an orderly fashion, and it must have been a real eye-opener to that young lad, and a blessing to him. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that obedience is better than sacrifice, in 1 Samuel 15:22. And you know, that young lad could have said, well, no, why should I give my lunch away? I my mum's done this for me, and you know, I'm hungry, and I'm going to have eat those sandwiches. But no, he didn't. He was prepared to get them, and he obviously believed that he would still get some lunch, obviously. And so what a blessing it was to the crowd, and they received an adequate sufficiency. You know, there's a verse in Philippians that says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know, my mum always used to, old mum used to say to me as I was growing up, as a teenager, and she'd say, "The Lord is no man's debtor. Never be afraid to give," and how true that is. And we have it there under the bound. And so, at the end, again, they didn't leave a mess behind. The disciples went around, and according to Matthew Henry's commentary, which I was reading through on this chapter, those disciples, when they took their baskets, now we don't know what size baskets they were, but they cleared up, and his take on it was that was the disciples' food, because they wouldn't have had time to eat while they were feeding the people. And when they cleared up, that was their food and their lunch too. So everybody had sufficient from one young lad's lunch. So Jesus, the bread of life. So Jesus is now able to talk to the crowd about himself being able to satisfy a deeper need. And you know, that's what we need to know, isn't it, as Christians and as people living in 2017. He wants us to have life in all its fullness, and this is what he was saying to these people as he was being with them. He reproved them because he said they were seeking the physical for their material benefit, and they were not looking to their souls and for spiritual food. In verse 26, we read, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you,'" and so on. And so the Lord was, all he wanted to do was to reveal to them that he was indeed the bread of life. They knew all about what had happened in days gone by with their forefathers, how they were fed with the manna that came down from heaven. And so he reproves them for that, and he knows not only what we do, but why we do it. But the words had not been absorbed by them. And he directs them to better principles. And in verse 27, which we just read, he says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life." Jesus is the bread of life in the sense that he nurtures us spiritually and satisfies the deep spiritual longings of our souls. So, in that sense, those who trust in him will not hunger, and that their spiritual longing will come to know the Lord. And I was thinking that as I was reading through these chapters of John, I was reminded of that lady that met Jesus at the well. A lady not the best repute, and she came to the well when nobody else was there. And you know, the Lord spoke to her and asked her for a drink of water. And she said, "Well, how come you're talking to me?" She recognized him as a Jew. She said, "I'm a Samaritan." And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on at all. And the Lord Jesus said to her, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd be asking me, because I'll give you eternal life, living water." And of course, after his discourse with her, she said, "Lord, give us this so that I don't need to come to draw water every day." She missed the point, because that living water that he gives us is a spiritual thing. We still need to turn the tap on and drink, and we still need to go down to Tesco's or wherever and buy our food. But he gives us food that is indeed of a spiritual nature. So Jesus' audience wanted to know, wanted the bread now in a physical sense. But you know, he told them that we're to labour for food that endures to everlasting life. And as Christians, our main aim in life should be to live and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he gave his all for us, and what we are enabled to do for him is indeed through that eternal life that he gives us. God the Father has given him authority to deal between God and man as God's ambassador to man and man's intercessor with God. And he's proved his commission by signs and miracles. And so, as we move in just the last few thoughts, the true bread from heaven. Yes, it nourishes us eternally and spiritually. It's infinitely superior to the manna given to the Israelites. And as I was thinking about that, the manna, of course, only lasted 24 hours. It lasted over the weekend for 2 days. But, you know, if they started stockpiling it, it went bad and it was maggoty and what have you. Doesn't sound very good at all. But you see, they'd got their thoughts on, had this instilled into them as they'd grown and come through school and so on, about what God had done, bringing them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. But you see, this bread that the Lord was going to give them was going to last them through this life and into eternity. It was the eternal life that he was going to give them. And he is indeed the I Am. And this is the first I Am of the Gospels. And there was a universal acceptance in all of this that he was saying. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's a lovely thought, isn't it? If we come to the Lord, you know, I remember a well-known preacher, and he upset me, really, because I've got a daughter who was a very, very keen Christian as a teenager into her early 20s. But, you know, these things not important to her these days, unfortunately, and we often pray for her. But, you know, I remember going to this meeting and taking some unsaved folk with us. And a well-known preacher went around the country. If I mentioned his name, some of you probably know him, although I can't remember his name anymore, but there we are. But it'll probably come to me later. But I remember him saying that, he said that you can't take your salvation for certain, that, you know, you could lose your salvation. Now, you know, I've read through my Bible since I was a boy of 10, and nowhere do I find that we can, if we genuinely come to know the Lord as our Saviour, whatever age, at whatever stage of our lives, whether it's as a young man like me, or whether it's just before you're called into eternity, you won't lose that salvation if it is genuine, if the Father, as we've been saying, has drawn us. And yet this well-known preacher was trying to tell these people that, you know, you've got to sort of, not work for it, but you've got to keep with the Lord. And if, you know, you fell away, you would lose your salvation. Well, God doesn't want us to fall away, obviously. But here we see that the Lord Jesus is saying that if we come to him, we are saved for time and for eternity. And so it says, that we're given to him by God, and we will not be lost, and we will be raised by him at the last day. So in other words, as I've already said, we can't lose our salvation. And just to close the thought of the end that we read, the parable of the bread of life. Jesus told them, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." You know, I've puzzled over this, and it's been good that I've done this today, because there are elements of the Christian faith. I don't want to mention names because I don't want to upset anybody, you know. But there are those who really believe that you've got to partake of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an impossibility, isn't it, for us? And so, you know, Mr. Henry and one or two other commentaries that I've got, as I've read these, made it very clear to me that it's a reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about spiritual hunger, which he alone can satisfy. And in verse 53 that we read, it says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, obviously, that can't be intended literally. And so it means that we accept the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he was laid in that tomb, and on the third day when he rose again, he was procuring for you and I, for the whole world, salvation. And if we accept that, then we have partaken, as it were, of his flesh. So that's what it's all about. And the text that we read said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." What an invitation. Surely nobody can reject an invitation like that. Sadly, people do. But that's what it is. It's truly amazing that people do. And so why the gain? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So to drink his blood means to trust in his atoning death, which is represented by his blood. And we practice this, don't we, when we partake of the elements during the communion service. And my prayer this morning is that you will be encouraged by what we've heard, as I have, as I've studied it. And if there is anybody who's never acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour, then there's a golden opportunity to do it this morning while you're in this place. I pray that these thoughts will have been a blessing to us. Let's just close with our hymn, a great hymn. I was singing with the Welshmen last Saturday, and they, you know, I don't know what it is with the Welsh. They're wonderful singers, aren't they? And so, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," and we'll close with that and have a closing prayer.